I want to talk to you tonight about living a changed life. Sort of fits in with the lesson David presented this morning and the fact that we are emphasizing this month of trying to be like Jesus and to give our energies to look more and more like Jesus. Well, that's not going to happen unless we are Christians. I want you to look at this text, and you need to have it open before you, because there are about four things that we want to emphasize there. And let me just sort of go through it briefly, and then we'll come back through it a second time. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, that says, the people in Ephesus had heard Christ. They had been taught by Christ. You know where Ephesus is? It's hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. Jesus never was in Ephesus. But Paul writes the letter to the church at Ephesus and said, you have heard him and you've been taught by him. And as the truth is in Jesus. That's a remarkable concept. We'll emphasize that in just a moment. But how on earth could they have been taught by Jesus whenever he never sat foot in Ephesus at all? And yet that's exactly what the text says. Is it not what it says? Look at it. That is what it says. And then he says, here is the truth that is in Jesus that you put off concerning an old man. And then if you'll look down in the verse 24, that you put on something. You put off an old man concerning your former conduct. That's what I used to be before I became a child of God. And if what you are is no different after you've become a child of God from what you used to be, you need to study this passage. Because Paul in this passage talks about their former conduct, and he says it grows in corruption. We'll emphasize that in just a minute. But it grows in corruption. And then he says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's rather interesting that it doesn't say, let the Holy Spirit renew you. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit does not have an impact on our lives at all, but I think it is rather ironic that he doesn't say, now you just sit back and the Holy Spirit will take care of all of that. He said, your mind. There's a will that you have, and it is the spirit of your mind. It's thinking about this, and that's why this lesson is important tonight, is to appeal to our intellect and to help us understand what I used to be like is not what I need to be like and what I want to be like. But he says it happens by a renewal of the spirit of your mind. And then he says, and that you put on a new man who was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. Well, let's go back and emphasize some of the things that's in this passage. You were taught by Christ. Is that a foreign concept within the Bible? The Bible says in John chapter 6 that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And the Bible then describes that drawing process. And in that process, he says, they are being taught by God. You've got to understand this, that you are a Christian tonight, if you are a Christian. You are a Christian because you have been taught by Jesus. You have been taught by God. And you have been drawn to Jesus because of the teaching that you hear. We live in a day and age in which preaching is not understood in the way it was, and the importance of it is not really fully understood. But you see, whenever that church started at Ephesus, it was a corrupt place. Paul arrived there and Aquila and Priscilla evidently had been there. You read the latter part of Acts chapter 18, and you'll understand that when he arrives there at Ephesus, wasn't the first time he'd wanted to go to Ephesus. On that second missionary journey, he asked the Lord, "Can I go?" They had purposed to, as they're headed out, well, through Galatia and out through Asia Minor, to make a sort of a left turn and go down to a province called Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, "No, not yet." On the third missionary journey, Paul arrives at Ephesus. And there are these disciples that are there. They only know the baptism of John. And I'm glad, and I hope that you're glad, that that story is in the Bible, because it does show that sometimes people need to be baptized a second time. Sometimes individuals think, well, I'm not, you know, I was baptized when I was an infant, and using the word as it's used in our society. Well, it's that Bible kind of baptism. These people in Acts 19 had not had Bible baptism, and so they had to be baptized again, in spite of the fact they'd been dunked in the water before. They needed to be immersed a second time. And that's all happened at Ephesus. Now, Paul spent 3 years preaching in Ephesus. Now, Paul writes this letter to them, and he says, guess what? You have heard Jesus. You have been taught by Jesus. And one of the things that you have been taught is there is an old man and there is a new man. I think it is interesting that this is what they had heard, they had been taught, and the emphasis is, the important thing is here, Paul's got to remind them of some things that they had heard about, that there's an old man and there is a new man. There's a change that comes about when an individual comes to Christ. Then, one of the things that they had learned was that you've got to put off that old man. But look at that verse that says, which grows corrupt according to deceitful desires, deceitful lust. What's that word lust? When you think about lust, what do you think of? In 1 John chapter 2, when John is trying to describe the world, society, not the earth, not the creation, not that world, but that all that is in the world is not of the Father. You need to understand that. Does not come from God. But then he says, here's what's in the world. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. Pride and glory. I think you're far more important than what you really are. That's all there is in the world. But what an interesting thing is, if you're living by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you are growing because lust is deceitful. That's what the text says, does it not? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes is deceiving you about life. And how we need to understand this, and young people, you especially need to hear this, make it a part of your soul while you're young. That I cannot afford to let my eyes and let my flesh set my morality. I just absolutely cannot. I don't care if who's doing it. I don't care how much there is in my society. That to go down that road is a road that leads you farther and farther away from God. They were envious of Joseph. And they wanted to kill him. The Bible uses the expression, they add sin to sin. It's rather rare indeed for there to be one solitary sin in a person's life. Why? Because when you open the door to allow sin to come in your life, whether it comes through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, it's hard to close that door because you've opened it up. You've yielded in that respect, and you've weakened yourself either to the lust of the flesh, to the lust of the eyes, and you have been deceived by the pride of life, And you need to understand, it grows. If you're not growing to be more like Jesus, then something is tragically wrong. If you have arrived at the point, well, I've sort of put off the old man, but I've not really changed that much. You may think that you're living in a vacuum away from sin. But the Bible says that this new man is created according to God in righteousness and holiness. That's in verse 24. So you put off that old man because it grows in immorality and ungodliness and misplaced values in your life. And then he says, you need to have learned some things that must be put on and underlined, at least in your mind, true righteousness and holiness, not self-righteousness. True righteousness and true holiness, perhaps modified both words by the word true. Now then, here's the twist we're going to take in this lesson. And that is, that old man, that new man, is tied directly to a Bible word called repentance. Repentance is something we must understand. And to understand repentance, we must understand that repentance is required of God. Are you aware of the fact that the word repentance in some form or another is found at least 66 times in the New Testament and 112 times in the entirety of the Bible? Are you aware there are more verses in the Bible about repentance than verses in the Bible about baptism? Does not that in and of itself say, I must understand what repentance is? We also need, as we understand repentance, is not just that it's found over and over again in the Bible, but it is at the heart of New Testament preaching. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. When God had not spoken a word for nearly 500 years, at least over 400 years, and all of a sudden there's a voice in the wilderness, guess what he's preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God had not said a word. God had said everything that he needed to say in reference to that Old Testament. And now when John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, comes onto the scene, the very message was to repent. Now coming out of that repentance was baptism. That's why it's called a baptism of repentance. When they heard John preach about repentance, coming out of that repentance was baptism. Our baptism is also a baptism of repentance, is it not? When the Bible says, repent and be baptized, and that's said to those of us who live after, or you know, after the death of Jesus, the same message is there. But it was the message of repentance. But not only did John preach it, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke chapter 24, verse 47 is one of my favorite paragraphs in the Bible. Two disciples who have not yet been convinced that Jesus has been raised from the dead. On the very day of his resurrection, evidently, they were walking on the road. The road is the road to Emmaus. And a stranger walks up to them. They do not recognize him as Jesus. And so as they go along and they're talking, he begins to talk to them. And the Bible says in that paragraph that when their eyes were open, the statement is, did not our hearts burn within us? And it's in that same paragraph, or at least the adjoining paragraph, it says, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you hear that? that which God had planned from all generation. Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to die and to rise the dead from the third day, and then said, and that repentance would begin to be preached in Jerusalem. And so on the day of Pentecost, it's repent, it is repent, it is repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent. The statement is there to those Jews. What about the Gentiles? Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorance, God overlooked, Paul says to a Gentile nation, God overlooked ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge that righteous one he's raised from the dead. Repentance is at the heart of the New Testament. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The heart of the preaching of the New Testament is the matter of repentance. What is repentance? When you think of the word repentance, what do you think of? Well, let's talk. Spend some time talking about it. Found in the Bible more often than the word baptism. It's commanded. It's the will of God that all men everywhere repent. And if we don't repent, we'll be judged by God. Let's let God define repentance. In Matthew chapter 1, chapter 21, verses 28 and 29. From the King James Version, because that translation uses the word repentance in this. And we do this because it illustrates the very point we're trying to meet. Jesus says, what think ye? Certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work in my vineyard today. And the son answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he repented and went. What's repentance? Well, look at the screen. He first said, I will not. That's where he started. Where did he end up? I will. What happened? What happened between those two statements? There's the old man, there's the new man. Here is a man that says, I will not work. And now here's the man that says, I will work. And the King James says, you know what happened? He repented. He repented. What does that mean? Well, let me see if I can illustrate it visually. Here is the vineyard. And the Father says, come and work in my vineyard. I will not, 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 I will not. And then something happens. What happened right here? I will, I will, and he went and did the will of God. What's repentance? It's that moment when one says and changes his mind from I will not to I will. It is a change of mind. I love that story. I will not. I turned around. And I will. And for you to be a child of God, for you to be a faithful child of God, this must be a part of your life. I'm rather glad my father is not here. My dad would say, Dan, don't preach Greek. If you talk a lot about Greek, you'll convince people they can't go to heaven if they don't know the Greek language. But sometimes there are things in the Greek that might really, really help us. The most common word in Greek is metanoeo. That's the most common word to use to describe repentance. What does that mean? Well, there's a corresponding word called pronoeo. You see, the only difference is the meta and the pro. What is naeo? Naeo is the Greek word that refers to your mind, to your intellect, to that part of your soul that is not dominated by feelings and emotions, but by rationality. Now then, what is the difference between metanaeo and proneo? Meta, when you add that word to noeo, meta literally says the mind afterwards. That's the I will. Pro noeo. The corresponding built around that same Greek word is pro noeo, and pro noeo means the mind before. There's a mind that I have in serving the Lord. Every time I read the Bible, every time I come face to face with something in the Bible that talks about the sin in my life, I take one of two roads. It's that Father who says, go work in my vineyard, and that very confrontation by the will of God, and not just a Father saying, work in my vineyard, but sitting in a Bible class, listening to sermons while you're sitting in here. And if it is God, if these are the words of God, you've got to make up your mind. What am I going to do? Well, if your first response is, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, that is pro-nael. That's the mind that you had at first. But metanaeo is whenever you change, and it's the mind that you have afterwards. And that's such a graphic word that we need to understand that. Metanao is the word that's translated repent, and it simply means to have a new mind. Proneo is the mind that you have that you had before you repented. It's the mind which says to God, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it my way. In this land of freedom and liberty, and in this attitude and this time of promiscuity and deciding within ourselves subjectively about what is right and what is wrong, we need to be so very, very careful. Now, there's a difference in being sorry that you've done wrong and repenting. Because you can change your actions, but not really change your mind. The court says to an individual, you've got to stop drinking, or we're going to throw you in the prison. Well, is that spirituality? Or maybe his wife says to him, you take one more drink and our marriage is over. What brings about true repentance? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow works. It brings about a repentance not to be repented of. There's another whole sermon about repentances that ought to be repented of. But the repentance, you don't have to ever worry about changing your mind, is that repentance that begins with godly sorrow. Day of Pentecost. Less than 2 months before, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. That's the mind, pro naeo. That's the mind that they had. But when they were convinced in verse 36 of that sermon that the Jesus that you have crucified, you by wicked hand, you slew the Son of God. They were sorry for what they had done. And that's what brought about repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Now then, the other aspect of this about repentance is the fruit of repentance. Sometimes we think that there is no repentance until there's fruit. Sometimes you'll be talking to somebody and say, well, there's just one other thing I got to fix up in my life, then I'll be baptized. The answer to that is, well, you've been trying to fix it up all yourself for the last 20 years of your life. How's that worked out? Well, I still haven't fixed it yet. Then what makes you think without the help of God you're going to be able to fix it in the next 5 years of your life? You're confusing what repentance is. The fruits of repentance, the fruit of repentance, the difference between he's walking away and something is inside of him, perhaps remembering his father or whatever it was that causes him to turn about. The fruit of his repentance is that which happens after you repent. And so we need to understand that there will be the fruits of repentance. And that's why John the Baptist, who said, repent for the kingdom is heaven, he says, bring forth fruit fitting for repentance. If you really repented, you'll see the change in your life. Now go back to Ephesians 4. We're not going to spend long here. I just want you to see pronaeo and metanoeo. I want us to look at the application of repentance. We've talked about the fact that God is the one who tells us the necessity of it. He is the one who gives us all of this information. Now let's let God apply it to our lives. The application of repentance. Pronaeo is the old man before one becomes a child of God. That's the one you put off. Metanoeo is the new man puts on the new man. Now briefly and hurriedly, look at these words. What about lying? Let no, and this starts in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communications. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. You see that? Put away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we're members one of another. If I'm walking by my own will, if I am that person who knows what God says about lying and said, I don't care, I'll lie. You haven't repented. And so he says, you put off that old man. You turn it around, and the new man is that individual who speaks truth. That's obvious, is it not? But what an amazing contrast in Ephesians 4 in this one paragraph. Old man, new man. Old man, lying. New man, speaking the truth. Look again. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The old man, walking away from what God says, can let anger turn into rage and wrath and be manifested in so many ways. And it'll sit inside of him. And that's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it. Fix it up. Otherwise, it will embitter you, and you have opened the door for Satan to come into your life. Pronaeo says, I'm angry with rage and wrath. Metanaeo, true repentance, says, when I'm angry, I do not sin. Jesus was angry, was he not? Whenever they were judgmental of him healing a man on the Sabbath day, the Bible says in Mark chapter 3, he looked on them with anger. God, one of the characteristics of God is anger. The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. And you need to understand that. But the Bible says, But when you're angry, do not sin. Because if you let that anger sits within you, you have opened up your heart to add sin to sin. Attitude toward others and those with whom you're angry, you will eventually be doing all sort of wrong. What about the matter of theft? Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have something to give to him who has not. Here is the matter of stealing. Pro-na-e-o. I'm a Christian. Meta-na-e-o. I have repented. And therefore I labor so that I might be able to help others. What about the matter of speaking evil? There is this matter of speaking evil, and we need to be aware of it. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's pro-na-e-o. We've got the word evil speaking because the word evil is found a little bit later. But then he says, but what is good for necessary edification? You know what edifying is? It's to build somebody up. It's to encourage them. You think of a building be called an edifice, and that's what edification is. The very nature of the church is for us to edify each other. And the Bible said, instead of using your speech to tear somebody down, I'm talking about your husband, I'm talking about your wife, I'm talking about your children, I'm talking about your parents. Instead of using words to tear people down, that's the corrupt thing that is set in contrast here to the matter of that which edifies, that which builds up. And oh, how important it is to say, you are such an encouragement to me. That edifies, and gratitude. And then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You need to understand that if I am pro-na-e-o, I have done the very thing that is wrong because I am making God grieve. Grieving the Spirit of God. And then finally he says, let all bitterness, and we've only put the word bitterness here, there was not room to put the words wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Let every bit of that be put out of your life. The marginal reading on clamor is loud complaining. Think about your home. Think about the relationship as you're trying to change your husband and trying to change your wife. Trying to change your children, trying to change your parents, and all you do is just this loud clamoring, loud complaining. That's pro-na-e-o. That's former conduct. And he says, you don't do that. You cannot have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. You cannot have it. Because it's exactly the opposite of meta-na-e-o, and that is edifying one another. And then he says, be kind. That's another aspect of this, that which is bitterness, and he says, and put that away. And then he says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Finally, he says, pro-na-e-o, is never forgiving. Forgiving one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you. The contrast to forgiving others is having an unforgiving spirit. And then the final thing that goes onto the screen is, and it only starts in chapter 4. You get to chapter 5, look at the early verses of chapter 5. Just if you're there in Ephesians 4, what's chapter 5? It's the exact same thing. It's the light and darkness of the two lifestyles. What have you got in the latter part of it? You've got home relationships. What have you got in chapter 6? You've got instructions about parents and about children and about slave owners and about... You see, we cannot let the world set our standards. And that's why I believe this lesson is so important. You want to be Christ-like? Then read this passage as well. And by the way, we could have gone to Romans 12 and preached this same application in the latter part of this sermon. We could have gone to Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We could have gone to look at the contrast in adding the Christian graces and the negatives of not adding those Christian graces of 2 Peter chapter 1. The application is not just these four or five little points we've made tonight. The application is a mindset that says, Christ called me to be different. And I cannot let the world set the standard for righteousness. Why? Because whenever I let the world sets the standard, when I know God says this is the standard, I say, I will not. And let me tell you what's going to happen. You head down that road of saying, I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not. But you don't stop here. I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not. And the next verse is, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. That's the fruit of it. And just make up your mind. I'm going to be different from the world. And what makes me different is this change of mind. It's having a new mind that says, I'm going to do the will of my Father. What about you? Are you not a Christian? Still living out there in the world? Why on earth would you want to live out there and let that world that just adds sins to sin and becomes more and more ungodly? Why would you want to stay in that world? Why not tonight? Because you're sorry, godly sorry for what you've done, why would you not repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins? His plan's obvious. The only thing we need to know whenever you say, I'm repenting, is do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And so there is that plan of salvation that says to believe and to repent. And let us know that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And this very night you could be baptized and He'd wash away every sin you've ever committed and add you to the body. You'll become a child of God, born of water and of the Spirit, and now you're in the kingdom of God. If you're a child of God, and the fact that you've been living not in a metanoeo way, but you've been letting the world set your standards, and there are some changes that you need to make. And if part of that change you need to make is coming and asking your brethren to pray for you, that's what this invitation we're about to sing. It's to encourage people to just be resolved to come and to serve the Lord. I am resolved. That's the will of the mind that says, this is my resolve. I'm not going to walk away any farther. I know there's a pitfall if I keep walking the direction I'm going. Repent. That's what John says. Repent, that's what Jesus said. When He sent out the 12, repent. When He sent out the 70, repent. And when the gospel went to the whole world, it was the gospel of repentance. If you need to repent tonight, and we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now, as together we stand and sing. Will you come?